All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunnyside Community Church. It's good to have you with us this morning. If there's anybody new here, I didn't get a chance to look around yet, but if there is anybody new here with us this morning, in the chair back in front of you, there should be a little card that you can fill out, a visitor's card. Go ahead and fill that out. Drop it in the offering plate when it comes around. If there's not one in front of you, then there should be one on the back table. Got a few announcements this morning. Next Sunday is All Bring One Fellowship time, so please bring a food dish to share after the service next week. Beginning on October 6th, which October seemed like a long ways away, but it's actually just a couple days now, so October 6th, we'll join Pastor Brian and Stephanie on Monday evenings at the Parsonage for four weeks of fellowship during the month of October. Everybody is invited. The next announcement is Operation Christmas Child is a project of Samaritan's Purse, an international relief organization. The shoebox gifts demonstrate God's love in a tangible way to children in need around the world. By participating with a local church worldwide, each shoebox gift is a powerful tool for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Please pick up empty boxes from the display table in the foyer and return all the filled boxes to the church by November 16th. Join us in sharing the love of Christ with children around the world this Christmas. And I'm sure you guys all saw it when you came in. There's a lovely display that was set up by a couple people in the church, Tina and Stephanie, I believe. Thank you for that. So yeah, just grab a shoebox, fill it up, and bring it back. All right, another announcement. Our Philippines missions trip is coming up in November, and each team member is currently raising funds. If you have a work project and if you have a work project you would like to have done in exchange for a contribution towards the trip, please see myself or my wife Jody and make arrangements. Please continue to pray for the upcoming trip. I mean, that's what we really need, is everybody's prayer support as we go. Pray that the Holy Spirit is working even now in the hearts and minds of those that we're going to be visiting, and in our hearts and minds as we prepare. Just appreciate that, and thank you for that. And also just wanted to mention, this week is the last week for our September Mission Prayer Focus, which is Kids International Ministries. Norm was here, so it took a little while to get the thing into the bulletin, but we did get to hear from him. There's a handout in the bulletin that you guys can look at. It's got some prayer requests on there. It is really amazing what the Lord's been doing with that ministry. I remember when we went there in 2016, they were having some issues, leadership issues, and but now, I mean, the ministry is exploding to the point where the Lord is working with them to build a hospital. So just be praying for that, that they are able to do that, raise the funds. All right. Are there any other announcements? All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for your love. I thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, just to come before you with worship and praise, singing songs, and just being in your word, Lord. I thank you for all that you do and provide for us in the many, many ways that you work in our lives. I thank you for the opportunities you give us to share the good news of your gospel, Lord. And I just pray that we are bold and able to do that, Lord. I just mostly thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us. Lord, I just pray that you be with the service. Let your Holy Spirit guide us in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church family. Awesome to be in the house of the Lord with you today. It's also awesome how much we have a heads up of our church family to make sure we're staying on top of things. That is a good thing, but last minute announcements could also be awkward if I didn't hear them correctly. So I hope that I repeat this correctly. I understand we have a few birthdays in the house. I did not verify this, so it could be kind of awkward here when I call this out if that's not the case. But Corey and Jenica, did I miss that, or is that correct? Okay. So the fact is true. This is Corey and Jenica's birthday, and I was even told an honorable mention we should not forget of a couple days ago of Melinda as well, who her friend wanted to make sure we knew that she made an age that I'm not going to discuss, but that she is blessed with many years with us. So if y'all would, and Jeanette's already a step ahead. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Very thankful to have those ladies with us. Well, if you would like to turn in your Bibles or look up on the monitors with me, we're going to go in the book of Psalm. And this morning we'll first read Psalm 97. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able and you would, please stand as we sing about this awesome God. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. He had no stately form, he had no majesty that we could be drawn to him. He was despised, and we took no account of him. Yet now he reigns with the Most High. Our God reigns. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Out from the tomb, he came with grace and majesty. He is alive. He is alive. God God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know he is alive. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Amen. Amen. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might. Oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. Of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble and frail, in you do we trust, for you never fail. Your mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If you would, please turn your Bibles again or follow us up here on the monitors, this time the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start with verse 25. And I hope, as with all scripture, the truth encourages you. But especially in this, and is there ever a time that we don't get caught up in what's going on today and tomorrow? May be encouraging the truth here, because we know God's word is true. It's here to encourage us. And I just hope in this you will find that peace that is often easier said than to put into action, to put in our faith, that his words will help you to say, I can truly release this and not get caught up in today's and tomorrow's woes, but give it to the Lord and trust in him. This is just awesome how he's encouraged us with his word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to him he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, here to take as from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Are you Lord God Almighty?
mighty, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for those prayers. Well, as the men would come forward, you please join me as we go on to the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here in your house. We're thankful, Lord, each and every Sunday that we can come gather together, this church family, to sing you praises, to take time out of everything we have going on to make an absolute focus on you, Lord, on your word, on the direction you want us to go, Lord, on the words you want us to hear from your word, the things that we want to be contemplating on. And Lord, mostly, Lord, that we can come here and give you the praise. Praise that we hope, Lord, you receive so much as you deserve, and that we glorify you, Lord. And we hope so much it was pleasing to you, Lord, to hear our songs of praise. The Lord, the heart of each and every one here took joy in the moment that they had to come together and give that to you. And Lord, we just enjoy being here today. We humbly come before you, ask you to be with us the rest of this service, Lord, that it may give you that praise and glory you so much deserve. Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor, that, Lord, the words you've already given him would flow from him just as you want. May it land on our hearts and our minds, Lord. May it stay with us and be powerful to us. And Lord, also now we want to pause for a moment to give you that thanks, Lord, for all that you've entrusted us with, the many good things that you've given us, the finances, Lord, that just in your scripture even include. Don't worry about these things, for you will provide. And we thank you, Lord, how you have provided. And just ask now, Lord, that you accept as we give a little bit back to you of all that you've entrusted us with. We ask, Lord, that you would take these tithes and offerings, that you would use them in a mighty way, Lord, here, that it may add to your kingdom. And just ask, Lord, that you please bless the giver and encourage them along the way. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Thank you. Well, now is the time where we'll dismiss our little ones for Children's Church. You're now dismissed to Children's Church. And Pastor, come forward.
You feel like coming, a whole meal of like brownies or something probably isn't the best thing to sustain you. My wife wanted me to make sure you guys knew that. Although a whole meal of brownies and ice cream does sound really good, it's just not the healthiest. But let's continue just really going before the Lord in prayer, asking that he would give us guidance and direction as we look into his word. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray for those who have had surgery that they would continue to heal and get better. Lord, I pray for those that are going through difficulties. I pray for those who really might in any moment hear of the death of a loved one, Lord, that you would provide comfort to them, Lord, that you would guide each and every one of us to really to draw closer to you, to turn to you, knowing that is where our hope is. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your call to turn to you, that all of us would heed it, Lord, that we would all really come before you this morning with open hearts of how you would desire for us to really glorify you. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen. We're continuing in the book of Joel, and the book of Joel is much like many of the other books in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, a call of repentance. So if you're still looking for the book of Joel, you kind of go through the major prophets, and you go through Ezekiel and Daniel, and then Hosea, you start to slow down being a minor prophet, and then there's Joel, and if you get to Amos, you've gone too far. And in that, hopefully you are becoming experts at finding where the book of Joel is. And hopefully you can go ahead and as you have conversations with people, you say, you wouldn't imagine what's in the book of Joel. And they'll be like, I can remember reading it, but I can't remember the details of it. And then you're going to be able to say, yes, the book of Joel is even for us today, as we will look at really the call to turn to God, turn to Yahweh, because he is a covenant-keeping God and he is in control of all things. Now, as we continue in the book of Joel, we come out of this instance where last week we heard really this surprising news, and news that was very surprising to the audience, that not only was there a flood of locusts that were going to come, but the Lord is their commander. The Lord is the one who is going to send these loci to destroy everything greater than ever had been seen before, that this is going to come, just as you could recall from chapter 1, where they had destroyed everything. And so you could imagine what the people would think of, we're God's people, and yet the Lord is the one who is going to send this flood of locusts. Now, how many of you know someone that it's hard for them to acknowledge that they're a sinner, that they sin, that there's sin in their life? they will come up with all this, but if you knew, however, and all these statements to say, you don't understand the sin that I'm doing. It's okay. Now, you and I hopefully are not taken off guard and we'll just be like, quit lying to yourself. I mean, we know plenty of people that will do that. And the problem is that when people start down that path of sin, they don't realize how bad it is. And they don't realize to the degree that it can lead to. I'm a witness of just horror within things that I've seen within ministry. That somebody would acknowledge, yeah, I'm in a little bit of sin, but it's not too bad. I really have a good relationship with the Lord, and they have their parents believing, and they have their grandparents believing, that they're really trying to walk with the Lord, all the meanwhile in adultery, all the meanwhile going to church, showing that they're spiritual, all the meanwhile causing destruction, not only in their life, but in other people's lives, and ultimately leading to the death of a young individual. We can come alongside people and we hear them champion kind of the things that they're doing and saying, yes, and I'm a strong Christian. A lot of us have come across people like that, where they go, I'm walking with the Lord. And you go, you're walking with the Lord, but yet you are riddled with deep sin that separates you from God, if not in your relationship, in your fellowship, and you say that it's okay, there's almost a need for this cry to go, stop it. And that is what this announcement is, that the Lord is going to bring this judgment upon them, and they need to turn. They need to stop what they're to do. And so the big question for us is, are we able to acknowledge our own sin? Am I able to acknowledge when I am sinning that, yes, I am a sinner, and it is only by God's grace and God's mercy and his forgiveness that I could ever move forward? Really, walking with God is directly related to our ability to understand that we are self-centered and rebellious, and that in that we need to turn to God. We need to surrender, thinking that we're good and it's all about us, to the only reason that I'm ever able to enter into heaven is because of God's mercy and his grace, and a full-on surrender, understanding that it's only by faith, only by trusting in God who is sufficient, and what he did on the cross is any reason that any of us has to boast, and it's not in ourselves, it's in the Lord. And in that, every time we tend to prop ourselves up, it's rebellion to God. And it hinders not only the fellowship, but also as believers, we miss out on rewards. I like this passage from Luke 5:31 and 32. I don't have it up here, but it says this. It says, and Jesus answered him, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the call. The reality is we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And it's not till that point that we say, I cannot do it on my own. That's the time we cry out to God. That's the time we turn to him. And we have to understand there's no hope in our own righteousness. The only way that we can enter into heaven is through God's grace and his mercy. People need to have a change of heart. They need to follow after God. The fact of the matter is God is going to come in judgment. And as he does come in judgment, we need to recognize that we have to be in that position of we need to turn from self and turn to God. We need to return to God. Now, understanding that as we will look in this passage, the idea of repentance is all over it. So to repent, to relent, it's ultimately to change one's mind, to grieve, to change one's mind. True repentance should result in a change of action. And so we'll get this here, that the idea of when you are before the Lord, that you are saying, hey, Lord, I'm surrendered to you, it should result in this change of lifestyle. Now, we've all come across people who have changed the way in which they interact, the way in which they live, but it's not really a broken heart. It's not really a contrite heart. It's not really what God is desiring, but it is an outward expression so they can fool everybody of really where their heart is. And when you come across those people, what are some of the things that go through your mind? Oh, hypocrite. Why do you do that? What value is that? Not only what value is that, it's do you not realize that can bring more condemnation upon yourself? So with all of that, let's go ahead and look at the call to return that we're given in verses 2 through 14. It says this, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And render your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. A grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God." It starts off as a lot of what Joel has been doing, these imperatives. Yet now, after all that you've heard, after all that you've seen, yet now, this idea of you probably know that you should do it. You know that you should turn from sin. And it's like, yet now that you're seeing some of the devastating consequences to come, are you going to turn to the Lord? And it says, declares the Lord. So a message from the Lord to his people saying, this is what he desires for them to do. He declares, he says this, return to me with half of your heart. No, return to me with your whole heart. Return to me with every single bit of your heart focused on being surrendered to God. And then he gives some actions. So the Lord declares this. This is what they're supposed to do. And I like this verse right here as far as kind of the pivotal point. Because we're not really, we know Judah and Jerusalem. We know it's for all people, all generations, old and young, that this message is to, and it doesn't really list out the sin here that they're all doing. But he says, turn your heart. So that means their hearts are far from God. Have you ever had moments in your life where your heart is far from God? And at those moments, you're faced with the truth, am I going to go ahead and do what I know I should, return to the Lord? Or am I just going to go ahead and say, I think I'm going to be God of my life, and we make horrible gods for our own lives, and I'm going to continue in sin. And a lot of times we say, you know what? I have a better plan than God would have. And sadly, too many people continue to do that, knowing the devastation that it might bring to their lives. But this call to his whole heart, he goes ahead and he listed three different ways in which they can do that, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Back in that culture, there were professional mourners. Like, you could hire mourners to go out and to wail in the streets for you with a loss. The idea that their sin is so great that they need to stop what they're doing. They didn't have any food because all the locusts had come and eaten it. But to say, I am not going to eat because I want to turn back to the Lord. I am going to cry because my sin is so great. I am going to mourn because of what I have done has grieved God. Have you ever been at that point? Maybe you didn't intentionally plan to be there, but you did something and you go, I can't believe I got myself into this much sin, that you actually said, I've got to do all that I can to turn back to God. I'm not going to eat. All my time, my energy is going to be spent crying out to the Lord. For a lot of us, when we realize that, you know what, I've sinned. What's the next thing that you do? A lot of times you say, I don't want to do that again, and then you go on and sin. But do you take time to really cry out to God? No. I think the problem is today that, yes, God is loving and he's gracious, but we don't come to grips about how much God hates sin. That he hates it so bad. And it would be better if at that first moment that comes in your life, you sin, you go, I'm not going to do it anymore. Then after the 100th time, you go, it's not that bad. I've done it 100, 200 other times. And I'm not talking about, I mean, maybe it is a big thing. Maybe it is adultery. But maybe it's lying. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it may be. And we just kind of go on. This is what he says. He says, render. I don't use that word very much. To tear your heart. Back then, when people mourned, they would tear their garments. They'd be like, whoa, and they'd rip their garments. You know, we see it with Jesus and the priest. And like, oh, you know, all this going on. It'd be pretty dramatic. I mean, if I stood up here and said, oh, the sin, and just ripped my clothes, going, how horrible that is. I can't, there's so much pent-up energy. I don't know what else to do. He says, he doesn't want that. Your heart. That your heart is laid bare before the Lord. This is what the Lord declares. And he keeps on going. Joel goes ahead and says, this is what it looks like. It says, return to the Lord, your God. I mean, this idea of you were once with him, now you're far, come back. And the reason that we should do that, as he's given here, is he is gracious and merciful. The grace that he gives is far more than we understand. The mercy that he gives is so great. It's only by his mercy that we can know him. He is slow to anger. If God were to exercise the judgment that is actually due me, when I do it, I wouldn't be standing here. None of us have any reason to boast. But he's abounding in his steadfast love. This love that endures, this love that is everlasting. And notice what it says. He gives these characteristics, these qualities of God, of who he is. And he says, he relents over disaster. And I think the idea that God shows his compassion, but also God is over all, and he doesn't change his mind. He is who he is in the sense of he doesn't change his nature. Let me put it this way. God is perfect deity and does not change his essential nature, but because he is in relationship with people who do change, he himself changes his relation and attitude from wrath and to mercy and from blessing to judgment as the occasion requires. So God his nature, who he is, in essence, he is unchanging because he is God. But yet, when we cry out to God, when we trust in God, instead of getting what we should deserve, God's judgment upon us, he shows his mercy. So God changes in how he responds to us based upon where we are. Now, it is only by the call of God that any of us could ever come to him, but he's desiring that for all people. And so Joel focuses on God's gracious characteristics, the possibility that they might be able to turn back. Who knows whether he will turn and relent or not? But also, in all of this, Joel knows the character of God. In fact, a lot of this reminds me of the characteristics of God as demonstrated in the book of Jonah. I have two verses that I'm going to read in Jonah. It talks about the idea that if God is willing to relent and not bring judgment upon the Ninevites, who were a horrible group of people, don't you think God would relent for the Israelites? And so a lot of the language is very similar to that. Let me go ahead and read Jonah 3:9. It says this: who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah 4:2 says this: and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this that I have said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Surely if God could forgive and show mercy to the Ninevites, surely wouldn't he show mercy to the Israelites? Now, he may not. And again, God's prerogative when he will do it and when he won't, but he always keeps his promises. He always does what he said he would do. And so in this, we don't have any assurance that Joel is laying out that he will. Spoiler alert, next week we will read that, yes, he does relent. But in that, he's saying it's no guarantee. So in that, God is able to show his mercy. And he says this, to relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering from the Lord. If we turn to God and he relents, perhaps we will be blessed. Be blessed with that which enables us to understand that all that we have is from the Lord. Because earlier, they couldn't give a grain offering. They couldn't give a drink offering because the locusts had eaten everything. The drought had come and devastated everything. Even the seeds had shriveled up that were in the ground. I think this is interesting because the very thing that they need is also showing that they should earnestly thank God for every single thing that they have. Because all that we have is in the Lord. I mean, as we think of ourselves as believers, we're not called to give grain offering, drink offerings, but we're called to give something much greater. In Romans 12:1, it says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Think about that. We're supposed to give ourselves to God, to the Lord, and really, it should be nothing less. For who of us can boast, yeah, I'm good enough, I should enter into heaven. Who of us can boast and say, I'm just a little bit smarter than that other guy, and that's why I know who God really is. It's foolishness. And the grace and the mercy and the love that God shows us would, of course, elicit a response that is wholehearted, total abandonment of self to know him better, to walk with him closely. A wholehearted desire to walk with him because we know his grace is so abounding. But yet, just like the Israelites in Jonah's day, we sin and we don't make much of it. We don't weep, we don't fast, we don't mourn. Try to cover it up, try to hide it, try not to talk about it. Instead of, I'm so thankful for the mercy and the love of God. He continues on, and we'll get into in verses 15 through 17, really the plan of how to return. Let me go ahead and read that. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room. Let the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Much like we saw in the very first part of the chapter, we see this blowing of a trumpet, a cry that to do something, that something's at hand. Zion, really, later will become the city of David. Well, we understand God's special presence resides there. So in this place where they're at, they are supposed to consecrate, to set apart, to make a special fast, to set it aside for God, for this person, for a solemn thing. The idea that their sin has grieved God so much that they're going to go ahead and fast. Do you have maybe a time when you recognize that you were in sin way deeper than you ever should be? You were further from God than you ever wanted to be. And you go, how can I walk with the Lord? How can I get back to the Lord? Say, I'm going to do it with my heart, but I'm not just going to do it with my heart. I'm going to do it with my actions. I'm going to not eat because I so want to restore that relationship with God, that fellowship with God, that I am going to go to whatever means it takes. I'm going to call my friends. I'm going to confess my sin, that I could turn to him. We see, it says, so call an assembly and to gather the people, that this group of people are going to be set apart for this particular reason. And this particular reason should involve everybody. The reason is their sin. We don't know exactly what their sin is, but it's to the point where they need to render their whole hearts to God, that they need to return. So elders, probably those of wisdom and those of insight, but also those who are older as well as the children. And if we think about not only just the children, even the nursing infants, that's who needs to gather, every single person, because the sin is so great. And then from that, it goes ahead and it says bridegroom. And in Deuteronomy 24:5, it talks about where if there was a time of gathering and there was a newly married individual, that person didn't have to go ahead and go to a gathering. Here he says, no, this is so important that even they have to go to this gathering. Even they have to come. I know after I got married to my wife, I wasn't thinking, all right, how can we go ahead and get to church as quickly as we can the day after we were married? We're flying out to Acapulco. Everyone's excited. And so he says, this is so severe that even the newlyweds need to say, well, we need to turn to the Lord. And he says, this is where I want you to gather. By the vestibule, the portico, the entryway, sometimes called the porch, but the place before the temple, before the holy place, right in front of it, where there is enough people before the temple to gather a large group of people. And what's going to happen there as you gather all of these people? It says, those who are ministers of the Lord weep. That they're supposed to weep. And not only are they supposed to weep, this is the thing that they're supposed to say, this is why we're coming before the Lord. This is what we need to ask the Lord to do. It's not that they're great people, not that, of course God has to do this because they know he doesn't. This is what he asks them. He says, when you go before the Lord, this is what you should cry. Spare your people, O Lord. Again, the first part of that, have compassion. Have compassion on us. Not that they deserve it, but asking that. And then the second one, as far as understand that your people are your heritage. And what that is the Israelites represented who God is and how the other nations relate to them. And essentially, they're saying that we don't want reproach upon your name because if people around look and see, that would look badly upon who you are, God. By word, as a public example or object lesson for our neighbors. Old Testament, a little bit different than the New Testament in that New Testament we're called to go, but in the Old Testament, as the people were there, God called them to live in such a way that the onlooking nations would say, there's something different about that small, insignificant group of people that we want to know their God. We're working and doing all of this all the time, and they're taking the Sabbath off. But how is it that they are blessed with their grain, with all these other things? It's because their God is great. Their God is mighty. And so that's what he wants them to see. God's own people, in their minds, would become an object of scorn. Meaning the Lord himself would mock, or those that are around would mock the Lord and mock his people. Nations would jeer, and they're saying, would say, where is their God? Is God absent, or is their God powerless? So that's the appeal that he's saying, consider this, Lord, that if you want your name to go forth, continue to show your mercy and your grace. I think the same is true for each and every one of us. How many of us have sinned this past week? You can go, yes, I've sinned this past week. Good, you made it the first part of that. How many of you deserve God's grace and forgiveness? Not a single one of us. But God still shows his favor upon us, which shows of his great mercy, his love, and his covenant-keeping abilities. No human can force God to act, and we wouldn't want to anyway. I mean, he's all-knowing, but as he is sovereign over all things, he desires to show grace and mercy to those who would follow after him. And so he does keep his word, and so we are called to repent, and it is a good thing. In fact, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We've all seen people say, oh, I've messed up, I've done wrong. And really, they're upset that they got caught for the wrong thing that they did. They're not really sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that there's consequences to what they did. That's not what God wants. God wants a, I am to the core sorry for the sin that grieves God, and because of how awesome he is, I can't do anything else but live for God. I can't do anything else but dedicate my whole life for him because I know of his love. Sadly, I think a lot of people don't have that intimate walk with the Lord that they know of how abounding his love really is. They realize they're a sinner, but they don't realize how bad of a sinner they are, how depraved they were, and how gracious God is in sending his son to die on the cross for us. Talks about it. I don't have this verse, but in 2 Timothy 5:25, the latter part of it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. I pray that as I walk with the Lord, that he would allow me to see my sin, that in that I wouldn't become callous or think it's not that bad, but that God would use that sorrow in my life that I grieved him, that I would turn to him, that I'd walk with him, that I'd know his word better, that I'd really desire to do all that I can to wholeheartedly follow after him and not treat sin in such a cavalier way. I think a lot of us are that way. We almost, in some ways, are okay with it. I won't use my kids as an example, I'll use me. And this is one of the more embarrassing things of my life. So I don't even know if my kids have heard this. All right, here it goes. In high school, my parents would always tell me to clean my room. Yeah, clean your room. My parents were very much also on the idea of, if there's consequences, you're going to suffer those consequences too. So we told you once, so be it. So I just got back from a rugby tournament. I was exhausted. I was tired. But next day was church. I came home. And my parents said, oh, clean your room. And I'm like, I'll just do it later. Now, I pretty well-behaved cat, but not the best-behaved cat in the world. And unbeknownst to me, my parents knew, but this group of high schoolers were planning on, hey, we're going to kidnap the seniors in high school, and we're going to make them come to church, however they're dressed in their pajamas and all of this. And we'll just have the parents open the front door, and they can come right in. And in that night, I had seen the cat had left a little present on the floor. Again, high schooler boy, not a big deal. I'll just get it another time. Here they are, guys and girls, tranching up my stairs into my bedroom. Clothes on the ground, cat poop right there on the floor. Nothing I could do. I mean, on my way out, I kicked its shirt over top of it, but it was there. I had had the warning. I knew, my parents knew what was going to happen. They had told me. But in my high school senior guy attitude of, I'll just get it later. I don't really want to deal with that scubula right there on the ground. Yes, embarrassment. Yes, I even was a guy that asked another guy, hey, did you see that? He's like, oh yeah, I saw it. Never came out. Nobody, there was never any chatter around that I knew of. But isn't that what it's like with our sin? Like, man, I'll deal with that later. It really won't matter. And yet, it's clearly on display for everybody. And we just need to go, Lord, it doesn't matter if I'm tired. It doesn't matter if I'm worn out. I need to stop this addiction. I need to stop this sin. I need to stop compromising on my morals. Because God has shown me grace and mercy. I just got to listen to him and do what he tells me to do. And so this all leads me to kind of my final question. Are you willing to do what it takes to have a right relationship with God? Are you willing to clean up your life, not in your own strength, in your own power, but by turning to God, the rendering of your heart, saying, I can't do anything else but follow after you. And I think that's where each and every one of us needs to be. That at any point, any time in our lives, that we need to be at that place where we say, God, I'm a living sacrifice for you. Help me live for you. Let me summarize it in this. It says, God, through Joel, I was reading as I'm thinking, God, through Joel, God, through Hosea, God, through John, God, through the other prophets, called all people to return to him completely. God's essential nature does not change, but God changes how he responds to people as their relationship changes, relationship to God changes. God has demonstrated he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents over disaster if people turn to him. We need to completely turn to God because he is worthy of it. And his love for us is so great that he sent his son, Jesus, to the cross to restore the relationship that was broken. Comes back to Jesus. I don't know where you are today, but even if there's the smallest little sin that you're harboring onto, turn to God. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Will you be forgiven if you know him? Yes. But the attitude of a child of God is that of, I wouldn't want to miss out on glorifying God. And yes, there is a reward, and it talks about crowns and receiving crowns in heaven. We think about those crowns and we go, you know what? What happens with that? That's laid before Jesus, our King and our Lord, to his glory, to his exaltation. So with that, I want to encourage you. First, examine your own heart. First, get any plank that may be in your own heart, in your own eye. And then, gently, in love, the love that God has for you, maybe there's somebody else walking in sin that needs to hear of God's love and mercy. And they shouldn't presume on it, because there will be a day when he is going to bring judgment. So I think that's my prayer for all of us. And let's go ahead and go before the Lord and ask him to work within our hearts. Lord, I pray that me or anybody here, Lord, that you would be convicting us of sin, that we would see how we are far from you, that in that, we would put aside ourselves and turn to you. and that we would understand that your love and your mercy and grace is there, not that we would continue in sin, but that we would come to a point of repentance. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that is holding on to sin, they're in an adulterous relationship, if they're into pornography, if they're into drugs, if they're into living for self, that they would turn to you this very day and walk with you, that they would experience the grace and the mercy that you have given all who call out and who trust in you. And I pray that we would have boldness to talk to others that we know that are into sin and point them to God, point them to what Joel has said, that there is an opportunity to restore that relationship with God if you but turn to him, not in your own power and your own strength, but through God's working through you, the years that have been destroyed, that God can come and restore those things. Lord, it's in your holy and precious name we do pray. Amen. Let us sing praises to the Lord, for he is worthy of praise and exaltation.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. If you are able and you would, please stand as we close the song today.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you again to be here in your house, to have the opportunity, Lord, to be with you, to be with your people. Lord, please help us to embed all that we've heard today from your word. May it be embedded on our hearts, on our souls. May it be that shining light as we go amongst this world with the other people. May we always let our light shine for you, Lord. Thank you for teaching and telling us the truth. Now, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather today for fellowship time. Ask, Lord, that you would just please bless those that put the food together today for us to enjoy together. And then may, Lord, we take all that fellowship, put that in our hearts too, Lord, and let that be how we go about trying to fellowship and tell the truth about you to the rest of the world. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed.